am no fool to give what I cannot keep to gain with you. All of eternity, so I press on. Chains of sin have no hold on me, so I may run this race in victory, no wasted time. This life will soon be gone, though I would fall. Excited to worship Jesus together with you this morning. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning, is that our eyes would be focused on the cross, on eternity, that we'd be here this morning ready to celebrate Jesus Christ because of all that he has done and all that he's promised to do. He came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and allowed himself to be crucified upon our cross in our place for our sins, so that we might have life abundantly, that we might have forgiveness, we might have peace with God. And so this morning we are here to celebrate him because of all that he has done. So I want to pray for us. I want us to continue our celebration of Jesus together. Father, thank you so much. God, you've been so good to us when we are so undeserving. So this morning, Father, we want to celebrate Jesus. We want to lift high the name above all names, so that you may be glorified. So come and have your way in us, in this place. Receive the glory and the honor that is due to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
His body broken.
so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our trespasses and our sins, following our own fleshly desires, following the powers of this world, Christ gave himself for us. He is the Lamb that was slain on our behalf, the sacrifice that we could not make for ourselves, he made. And because of all that he has done, because he willingly laid down his life, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God has elevated him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to lift high the name of Jesus together. We want to celebrate Jesus. We want to shout out to him. We want to sing to him with one voice, crying out that holy, holy, holy are you, God. So let's celebrate Jesus together. Come on.
Jesus, your name is power.
Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, that's one of the things that is going to be sung forever and ever and ever and ever, and I could keep going. That's one of the things that the angels around the throne are going to be singing about our Lord and Savior. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I hope that you're ready to sing the praises of Jesus for eternity. Hope you're in a place that you're going to get to sing the praises of Jesus for eternity. But our pastor's going to talk about that later. But man, I'm excited for eternity when we get to be at peace completely, in joy completely, in life completely, before the throne of God, singing his praise together as a family, as a body, singing the praises of God. You know, that's and it just excites me. And I hope that you're excited about that too. I hope that you're ready for eternity. You're going to spend time, a lot of time, with the people that are here right now. A lot of time. I don't know if you've tried to comprehend how long eternity is, but we're going to spend a whole lot of time together, so I think it'd be good for us to know one another. Amen? So that means you need to be in small groups, but I'm not going to get up on a soapbox about that this morning. But that's how you can connect and get to know one another really well. But we want to get you to let you have just a taste of that this morning, of getting to know one another, of encouraging one another, of pushing one another forward in our faith. So if you would, take just a minute. Turn to those right there around you. Speak some words of life. Play double duties this morning because our student pastor Chase Falk and his wife have had their third child this past week. Everybody's healthy and doing well, so we're excited for them. But since he can't be up here, I want to say a couple of special welcomes this morning. Number one, if you're a guest of ours, we are so excited that you have chosen to worship Jesus Christ with us this morning. We're honored that you would come and be here with us. Is my mic not working? Hey, can I? Hello, 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 hello. Hello. Did y'all hear anything that I said at all? Man, it was so good too. You missed it. I was saying that I'm playing double duties this morning because our student pastor, Chase Falk, he and his wife, Lee, have had their third child this past week, a little girl. Everybody is healthy and doing well, and we're excited for them. But because of that, he couldn't be here this morning. And so I get to come to you and say a couple of special welcomes and let you know about a few things going on in our church. But first off, I want to say a really special welcome to our guests. If you're a guest here with us this morning, we're so excited that you chose to worship Jesus with us. And hopefully you received one of these when you came in. It's our worship folder. It has a whole lot of information about what's going on in our church and ways that you can get plugged in. But the big thing to note is that on the very last page, there's a little tear-off panel right here. And we'd be very grateful if you would tear that off and fill it out and get it to us in a couple of different ways. If you're really fast at writing, you can fill it out and drop it in the offering baskets that are about to be passed here in just a moment. But the better way is if you would go out to our welcome center. It's right outside this door. If you go out that way and head down the hallway, it's our welcome center out of there. We've got volunteers and staff that'll be out there after the service. We'd love to meet you and get to know you. This information isn't so that we can stalk you. It is so that we can get to know you a little bit, let you know about our church and what we have going on, and get information to you about how you can plug in and be part of what God is doing here at Ridgecrest. The second special welcome I want to say is to those that are joining us over live stream. Ridgecrest, will you welcome our live stream folks in here with us this morning? We're excited that you're here. If you want more information about our church, please visit our website, rbcdothan.org. Other than that, I do want to let you guys know about just a couple of things that are important to note for our church family. Number one, guys, if you want to play softball, if you miss the glory days of playing baseball in high school and you want to get back out there and show everybody what you got. Okay, there's a couple people that are like, yeah, all right. We've got softball signups, and the signups end today. This is for a men's team. Be playing other churches. It'd be a great time of just hanging out and enjoying time together, having a little friendly competition going on. But anyway, if you want to sign up, you can sign up out at the Welcome Center. And ladies, this coming Tuesday night, we have Flourish that will be right in here. I mean, right about there. It isn't here yet. Tuesday night, starting at 6:30, doors open at 6. I promise you, if you haven't been to a Flourish event before, please come and check it out. It is a fantastic time of worshiping Jesus together. You're going to hear from some ladies that are going to share the Word of God with you and encourage you in your walk with Jesus. So come and be a part of that. And now as we continue worshiping, we want to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. If we give just a little bit back to God because He has been so generous to us. So I want to pray over that and let's worship together. Father, thank you. Thank you that every good and perfect gift is from you. That everything that we have is due to you. Thank you that you have loved us enough to provide for us. And God, now as we give a little bit back as a thank you to you, as an honor to you, God, we ask that you would take it, that you would multiply it, that you would use it in ways that we can't even imagine to bring glory and honor to yourself, to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would use us to do so. And so we praise you this morning. We thank you for our time together. We ask that you continue blessing us through your word. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 13. It's where we've been a lot because that's where so many of the stories that we're looking at in this series on the stories of Jesus, parables of Christ. And so turn to Matthew 13. We'll read a couple of verses here in a minute. While you're doing that, though, while you're finding that, I just want to reiterate what John said. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. It's a beautiful Sunday. It's been a long time since we've had a Sunday like this. It's absolutely gorgeous out there. I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord with us. And also, I'm glad for those, as Jonathan's welcomed, that are watching us by live stream. It's an amazing thing, a phenomenal thing that so many people will tune in and watch us across the country. And this morning, you know, we have all these different venues by live stream. We have live stream, literally live stream. Then we have like Roku, we have an Apple channel, we do Facebook Live, all these different things. And we found out today we had the largest Facebook Live audience since we began doing that. That's a pretty cool thing. And then let me tell you about something else that was really neat this morning. We had a couple that was visiting with us that I met before our last service. And I said, well, where are you guys from? They said, we're from Bakersfield, California. Now, we have a lot of visitors in the church that come in from all over the place. But I think they qualified today, at least, for the longest commute. Bakersfield, California. And I said, well, wow, what brought you guys here? And they said, we watch you guys on live stream in California. And we were over on this side of the country. And they said, we had to get some fresh seafood. And so we decided to stop in. And then they said, we want you to know that we're going to be retiring probably in the next 3 to 5 years. And we think we're moving down here to Dothan, Alabama. That's what we think. And all in part because they've connected. So I said, well, great. I said, let's speed the process up. You guys get on in here. But that's an incredible thing, isn't it, really, that we get to do by taking the gospel and sharing the gospel all over the U.S., not just here on Sunday mornings this way, but through our live stream and all these different medias. I'm so glad we have those opportunities. Well, we're in the stories of Jesus, and we're continuing there. And I have to tell you something. Somebody was saying to me after the first service about how much they were enjoying the parables. I hope you are, too. But I tell you, I am really enjoying preaching these things. I have learned things out of the parables that I thought I knew. You ever do that? You know, you read a passage, and you think, I think I pretty much know that passage. And I know, but man, God has been showing me so much in these parables and these stories of Jesus. And it's like I thought, you know, I've read that. I've studied that before. Why didn't I see some of the things? God's word is fresh every time we read it. And you can go back where you've been, and God still speaks. And that's a cool thing. And in just a moment, we're going to read our next story of Jesus. You know, when the Roman Empire was in its heyday, it was a huge kingdom. In fact, at that point in time, it was the largest empire in the world and was up until that time the largest empire that had ever existed. And they continued to expand their borders. They continued to get bigger and bigger. And the Caesars would continually send their armies out to try to take more territory and more nations. And when a territory came under Roman control, there are some things that they would do. They would use whatever means possible to try to make whatever territory they had acquired look just like Rome. And they would build Roman forums there. They would build amphitheaters, and they would have gladiator battles. They would build Roman temples, and they would institute Roman religion, which included, by the way, the worship of Caesar as a god. They would institute Roman educational processes. They would build Roman cultural arts centers and Roman baths and all of that. The architecture just took on the same look as Rome. And the question is, why did they do that? Well, they did that for a very simple reason. And that is, they never knew when one of the Caesars might show up in that new territory. And if he showed up there, they wanted him to feel like he was at home, that he was back in Rome. Well, that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is when everything in heaven is instituted on earth so that the rule of God and the teachings of God and the worship of God and the glory of God and the power of God is manifested here on earth so that the earth resembles heaven. That's why Jesus prayed. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." How? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, many of the parables describe the kingdom. We've looked at that the last couple of weeks. You know, we talked about the hidden treasure where the guy finds it in the field, and we talked about how that represented him encountering the gospel. Last week we talked about the pearl of great price, which was not a discovery of the gospel, but it was a quest to go deeper with God. Well, this is another contrast of the kingdom, but Jesus takes a little bit of a different theme in today's passage, and he gives us a story that helps us grasp the work of the kingdom, but its priority in mission. And I think you'll see that as we talk. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read these verses, beginning in verse 47. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore. They sat down, they sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, help us again to get a glimpse of the kingdom. But help us also to understand, Father, the practical truths of how the kingdom matters right now and how it impacts the way we live and operate. So, Father, would you speak to us with conviction this morning? And transformation with your Holy Spirit from your word. And I pray, God, that every word that I say will have upon it the coating of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, as I said, this is not this is a contrast of the kingdom, but it's not, the theme is different in this one as compared to a couple of the others that we've already looked at. The theme is essentially about the work of God in the world. It is a parable with cosmic implications. You'll understand that when I finish. It is a parable about the church's mission with regard to God's great purpose. It is a parable that discusses eternity. It is a parable about judgment. And it is a parable about heaven and hell. And all of those things that Jesus wants us to understand relate to why the kingdom is priority and the kingdom is so significant. And there are three things that I want you to note with me this morning as we look at this parable. The first is this. I want you to note the kingdom operation. The operation of the kingdom. Look at verse 47. Here's what he says. He says, and the kingdom is what? It's like a net that was cast, or a net that was thrown. This is about the operation of the kingdom. And with that operation, we see God's motivation. And the motivation of God is that the net, the message of the kingdom, the gospel message, will be cast to as many people as possible. It will gather as many people as possible. Why is that? Because did you know that God is not willing that any should perish? That's what Peter said. He said there were some people, see, that were skeptical because they were saying, well, you Christians keep saying that Jesus is going to return, but where is he? Where's the sign of his appearing? And Peter answers and he says this, God is not slow about his promise, but he's patient toward us because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the net is about? The net is about his operation. It's about the kingdom's work in this world and that net being cast so that God can fill it up with as many fish, believers, as possible. And there are two things about this operation that you ought to understand. Number one is you ought to understand the nature of the kingdom. The net was thrown. The nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of it is to fill the net up. And by the way, that's what's going on right now. God is filling the net. But the day is coming when he'll pull the net in. And I'll talk about that in just a bit. But right now, God is in the process of filling the net. And who are the fishermen, class? You have any idea who the fishermen are? We're the fishermen. We're the fish because we've been caught, but we're also the fishermen. We have a role, and by the way, we'll be accountable for our role as God's fishermen. Implied in the story is how important it is to be a part of this fishing process. In my library, I have a book called Odyssey. It's written by a man named John Sculley. You may not know the name of John Sculley, but John Sculley was for many, many years the president of PepsiCo. I mean, one of the largest food beverage conglomerates in the world. He was president of that. And there was a young guy out in California who had started a company. He and his buddy, a guy named Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. Well, I bet you know the company, don't you? And they started Apple Computers. It is now the most powerful computer company in the world, but it wasn't when it started. In fact, it was fledgling, and it almost went under a couple of times. And Steve Jobs was a great visionary, but he also understood something. He wasn't a clever marketer. He was just a great visionary. And if he was going to really save the company, he was going to have somebody that knew how to connect it with the rest of the world. And so he set his sights on John Sculley, the president of PepsiCo, and he flew from California to New York, and he sat down in a meeting with John Sculley. And he said, I want you to become the next president of Apple Computer. Well, Sculley just kind of laughed at him. I mean, here he is. He's making gazillion dollars. He's the head of PepsiCo Corporation. And here's a couple of computer nerds that want him to come and leave that and go save their business. He said, no way. But Steve Jobs wouldn't give up. He was relentless. And he came back again. Sculley said, no. A couple weeks later, he flew back to New York and he said, please, you got to come do this. Sculley said, no. Jobs wouldn't give up. And finally, he came back on one more trip. And John Sculley said, look, I'm not going to do this. To which Steve Jobs said to him, they were sitting in a park not far from Sculley's office in Manhattan. And Steve Jobs said, asked him, he said, well, let me ask you a question if you won't come. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to save the world? And I'm sorry, change the world. And Scully said that question haunted him. Do you want to spend your life selling sugar water? You want a chance to save the world, change the world? And Scully said he couldn't get past that question. He accepted the position, by the way, and was the president of Apple for many years, and he did help them become what they are to this day. But he couldn't get past that question. You know, when I think about that story, it reminds me that Jesus, I think, would ask a lot of us the same question. You want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? You know what? When you're fishing for God, guess what you're doing? You're not selling sugared water. Sugared water is what you sell in order to do what God wants you to do. You see, a lot of people spend their lives making sugared water and maybe finding a little bit of space for God in their spare time. But the fact is, Jesus had a vision to change the world. And his vision of the kingdom of God is what he's called us to. And it is to be the center of our life. By the way, we have our bracelets. And if y'all don't have a bracelet, get your bracelet. We have plenty of them. Matthew 6:33. And it says, God first. It is a reminder of us that he is to be center of our life if we are going to change the world. We may do a whole lot of things, but our goal is to change the world. That's the fishing process. That's the casting of the net. That's the nature of the kingdom work. But he didn't just talk about the nature of the kingdom work. He also talked about the scope of the kingdom work. Did you notice that? Notice that he says that the net will be cast and it'll pull in every kind of fish. That's the scope. It reminds us that the scripture says, whosoever, that's the scope of the mission that we're on. Now listen to me. It is a fact that God's mission is to reach everyone. Okay? That's a fact. God's mission is to reach everyone. Do y'all agree with that? Would you do this? Shake your head. Yes, like this. This way I know you're still awake. God's mission is to save everyone. God's mission is to reach everyone. But now listen, but not everyone will be reached. Did you get that? God's mission is to reach everyone, but not everyone will be reached. You see, the invitation into God's kingdom is open to all. It's wide open, but Jesus also said the way is narrow. The scope of the kingdom is made up of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, right? When we get to heaven, you know, it's not going to be just American Christians. We're the ones that made it. No, it's going to be every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And by the way, if you have trouble with that, well, you may not get there anyway. You see, it's going to be a conglomerate, people, every tribe, every... But now let me tell you what it's not going to be. It's not going to be a gathering of every opinion, every belief, and every religion. You see, today, if you listen out there, a lot of people who try to make us think, well, one religion's as good as another. One way is as good as another. It's not what the Bible says. When we get before God, it's not going to be a gathering of, well, I have my opinion, or I have my religion, or I have my thoughts. No. None of that. But every nation, every tongue, every tribe can get there. It is open to all, but the way is narrow, Jesus said. And that's the reason that we go. It's the reason we give. It is the reason we support missions here and all over the world as a people, because we want everyone to know that there is a way, that there is hope for all of humanity, but it's a narrow way. And we have come to cast the net so that those who hear will know the way to God. That's why that's the scope. It's for that all will know. You know, a lot of people come to our churches and even affirm outwardly some of the things we believe. But don't be surprised one day that you find out that some of those who were in the net were not in the kingdom. Do you hear that? Some who are, that's what he says right here. Did you notice that? He says you pull the net in and then God does a sorting. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But we should not be surprised that the net or the church may attract people for reasons other than genuine conversion. And we know that it's going to happen. One day the Bible says in Matthew 7, Jesus said that people will stand before him and say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? We did all these things in your name. And Jesus say, He doesn't say, no, you didn't. Jesus says, just depart from me. I never knew you. They were fish, but they weren't keepers. You say, well, what's going on there? How could they do those things? They did those things because they did it in the name of Jesus. God honored the name of Jesus. It wasn't them. Listen, there's going to come a day when we'll stand before God and God will do the sorting out. There are people, even today, who come to our churches who are in the net, but their lives have never been changed because they've never personally connected with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something today. Don't leave here if you're not sure you're connected to Christ. In fact, I want to beg you not to leave here. If you say, well, I'm not sure. There are people in this building right now. There are people in this building right now, and you're struggling with that. Yeah, you say, how can you say that? I tell you how I can say it. Years of experience and a lot of mileage, and here's what I've discovered, that anytime you have a crowd this size, you've got people that are struggling as to whether or not they've ever truly trusted in Christ. And I want to tell you something. Don't play a game with your eternity. And you know what people say? Well, gosh, what would my friends think? That's the problem. You're more worried about what your friends think than what the truth about entering the kingdom is. And listen, if that's you, you need to deal with that today. Look, I love you, but I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you the truth. And if you're struggling with that and there's a conviction about that, don't you walk out of this place saying, well, I hope, I think, maybe. Your eternity's at risk because not all fish in the net are keepers. Amen. That's what Jesus said. And so you need to take that very seriously because he wants you in the kingdom. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and it really is a result of the first thing, all right? The first thing that we talked about there is the kingdom operation, but the kingdom operation leads to a second thing. You know what it is? A kingdom examination. A kingdom examination. Verse 48, look at this. What is the examination? Verse 48 says, And when it was full, men drew it ashore, and they sat down, and they sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. There's an examination coming. The examination actually reveals God's final designation. That's what happened. And this is about the coming judgment. You know, we don't hear too many sermons on judgment, do we? I mean, that's a real uncomfortable one. And maybe for a lot of folks, it's spiritually not politically correct. But I need to tell you something. We better understand that there is a judgment coming. And in this parable, Jesus is reminding us that there is a reckoning that is coming someday. And at this time, they're talking about when the net was pulled in. And guess what that means? It's over. If you're not in the net, when the net is taken in, it's not like you can say, well, I think, never mind, I've changed my mind, I want in the net. I want in the kingdom. Look, it's too late at the point in time. It's over, and you can't get in the net. And we're going to give an account. That's what verse 48 is talking about, that all of us, and Jesus wants us to know very clearly, we're going to stand before God. Listen to how it's described in Revelation. John writes and says, and then I saw a great, he had these visions, three visions in the book of Revelation. He said, and then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now listen, he says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Wow, that's what's ahead. That's what I had. And did you notice he said, and before that throne, there were standing both great and small. Do you know what he means by that? It means those who were something in this world and those who were nothing in this world. But before the throne of God, it's irrelevant. Both of them were standing before the throne of God, the great and the small. Listen, before the throne of God, it's just like the cross levels everything. There's no great people before the cross and small people before the cross. It's just people. And it's the same with judgment. One day you can't say, well, you know, but by the way, remember what I was in my previous life. Remember what I was. There's none of that. The judgment of God equalizes humanity. And we'll all stand there. And that's why it's important that we understand how we are to be a keeper. Maybe that's what I should have named this, how to be a keeper. How to be the real deal. The fact is, not every fish is a keeper. Every fisherman knows that, right? You can't keep every fish. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about a couple of things here. He says there are some good fish and there are some bad fish. Now, let me come back to that because it's important you understand the two kinds of fish. He says there are some good fish. Now, he doesn't mean by that. Did y'all see that in there? Notice that in there. It says, and the good they keep and the others they throw out. The good implies that the others are the bad. What's the difference between good and bad fish? Well, don't be surprised. The good are the keepers, right? But don't miss this. They're not good because they are just a good person. That's not what he's talking about. They're good because they are in Christ. They're good. See, you don't get to the kingdom. You're not a keeper because you just do enough good stuff. I've had so many people through my ministry when I say, hey, why should God let you into heaven? This is what they say. Maybe you're one that kind of takes this. Well, you know, I've tried to live a good life. Have you ever heard that? I've tried to live a good life. Or I've tried to do more good than I do bad. And sometimes people think, well, if I can be better than I'm bad, then God will see me as good and he'll keep me. But can I tell you something? None of us can be good enough to be a keeper. It's not about your goodness. It is about the goodness and righteousness of Christ and what he did for us. So what makes a good fish is that we have put our trust in him. We put our trust in him. And so when God looks at me and when God looks at you, what he wants to see is the righteousness of his son in us, not, well, did we do enough good? You can't do enough good. Y'all got that? You can't do enough good. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so those are the good fish. But then there's the bad fish. Who are the bad fish? Well, they're bad people. No, they may not be. They may be very good people. Do you know, he's not talking about these are just bad old people. He's talking about what makes them bad is that they have rejected Christ. They can be wonderful people. All of us know. I bet you have some people in your life that you know who are very good people, right? But they don't have anything to do with God. They'd do anything for you. If you ask them, I need you to do this or that, that's what they'd do anything for you. But they are not interested in God or the kingdom of God. You know some people like that? They're good people, but in the end, they won't be keepers. Because being a keeper isn't about good. It's not even about bad. It's about what we do with Jesus. And so in the examination, all of that is going to be revealed. And, you know, you and I, we don't see it right now, but we're not real good. We're not real good judges of people, are we? So you get this picture now. Jesus said there's this big net out there, and it refers to the church and to the work of the gospel and everything. And there's a lot of people in the net, but not everybody in the net is in the kingdom. And so we can't always tell. Billy Graham said this one time. He said, maybe as many as 60% of the people who sit in our congregations aren't really saved. Now, I don't know how you measure that. And he would say that if he were still alive, probably. If you asked him, he would say, well, I don't know how you'd discern that. But it maybe as many as 60, that would be 6 out of 10 people that aren't really saved. And that ought to spook us, shouldn't it? It ought to cause us to examine ourselves and say, God, I want to make sure I'm a keeper, not something that is tossed in the end. Well, the fact is, there's a way that we can be the keeper fish, and that is by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And we've got to have help because we just can't do it, but Jesus can. On the judgment, in the judgment, the final examination, we stand before God. Guess what? That's the idea of the sorting process, and God's not going to have any trouble sorting us out. He's not going to have, he won't be struggling saying, I think that's a good fish. I think that's a bad fish. He won't have any trouble. He will know exactly how to sort us. Some years ago, I grew up, I grew up fishing. I used to wade the streams around the state of Alabama and catch what we call red eye, which are smallmouth bass, and we just had a lot of fun. I'd go to the lake and we'd bass fish. I love to do that. I grew up, but I hadn't done that in years and years and years until recently. Recently means the last 5 years. We had a couple in the church, and they've moved. They've since moved, but he was a professional bass fisherman. And I told a story sometime in a message, and he came to me after. He said, "Pastor, I want to take you fishing." And he said, "Can you go tomorrow?" I said, "No." I said, "It comes as a shock to people, but I said, I actually have other things to do that aren't on just Wednesday and Sunday." And I said, "You got to give me enough advance where I can put it on my calendar and that kind of stuff." And he said, "Okay, I'll call you." And so we did. We set it up about 3 weeks later on a Friday morning. We went early to the river and everything. And the equipment has changed since I had fished. And I messed up about three of his reels real good. I backlashed them so bad we couldn't fix them. But he had so much equipment, it was not a big problem. So we got more, you know, we fished. And I think that day we caught about 15 largemouth bass on the river. He was so disappointed. I was thrilled. I caught six, and I thought, man, that's a great fishing day for me, six, you know. And he caught the rest of them. Well, he was so disappointed, and he said, he just so apologized. I said, man, I had a great time. Well, he calls me the next week. He says, "Pastor, I want to put another date on your calendar. I'm going to take you somewhere. We're going to catch fish." I said, "All right." So we've set up a date off in the future, and sure enough, that day came. We went to a private lake, about 100 acres, and we went to this lake, and we put in the morning. About 7:30, we put the boat in. We began to fish. It took about 30, 40 minutes before things started happening. But before you know it, we're getting bites on fish. And not only are we getting bites, man, we're starting to pull big fish in. By the end of the day, we took the boat out at 4:30. We had caught over 90 largemouth bass. My arm felt like it was a piece of putty, from pulling those fish in. And listen to this. Oh, it's even better. We were catching 6, 7, and some 8-pound bass. We caught them, those of you who are fishing, we caught them on spinnerbait, we caught them on worms, we caught them on topwater. It was just one, anything we threw in. You know, I was throwing it behind my back and catching things. It was great. I mean, it was fabulous. I never had a day of fishing like that in all of my life and pulling these things. But here was the catch. We had to throw back anything 4 pounds and up. Man, I mean, we had some fish like that. We'd have to throw them back. And the reason we were, they had asked us they'd asked him if he would come fish out the smaller fish. So we kept 2 and 3 pounders. And I mean, and those are nice fish. If you know anything about fish, those are really nice. 1 pounder's a nice fish. We were keeping all of these, but we had to throw some back. They were not keepers. I wanted to keep them. Man, I wanted to keep them. I saw a couple of them on my wall. But I couldn't keep them. You know the judgment day? They're going to be, you're going to say, "Oh, well, surely God will keep that." There are no keepers if they don't meet the requirements. And that's why the requirements are you must be born again. Jesus said it. And so the examination is going to settle all of that sort of thing. But you know what happens? We don't really take serious that there is an accounting coming, that there's a judgment. I'm convinced that if we did, we'd make sure, because we don't know when God may call us home. We'd make sure right now that everything between us and God is right. In his book entitled Down to Earth, John Lawrence tells a story of a city that dared God to show himself to them. And it was a city in Messina, Sicily, and the word was that this city was just full of wicked people. And in order to kind of make fun of God, the local newspaper did a parody on December 25th, 1908, in which they taunted God in the newspaper and said, and dared him to make himself known to them by sending an earthquake. 3 days later, on December 28th, the city was rocked and all the surrounding area by a mega earthquake that devastated the city and killed 84,000 people. Listen, don't be fooled. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, what class? That will he also reap. You see, don't be fooled. There's judgment coming. God didn't say, I don't see evidence of that. I want to tell you something. God doesn't always settle his accounts right now. But judgment is coming. And Jesus is teaching us that in this. But there's one final thing, and this leads to the last thing I want you to see. And that is, after the examination, after the kingdom examination comes, the kingdom separation. In verses 49 and 50, again, Jesus clarifies what he's talking about in the parable when he says, and they pull the nets in, and then they sit down, the fishermen, and they sort the good and throw away the bad. Jesus reiterates that here, and he talks about after judgment comes separation. You know what this is about? It's about the end of the age. It is about our final destination. You see, he was just talking about our final designation, who we are, good or bad fish, keepers or not keepers. And now he says, now let's move to the final destination. What happens as a result of your examination? As I told you, not all fish are saved. You can be in the net but not be in the kingdom. But here's what that means. Those that are not saved will spend eternity in hell. Now, I know, again, that's not a real politically correct subject anymore. You don't really hear any message. We're not, in our churches, we're not talking about the fact that hell is real. There were some statistics that I came across and have them in my file that showed they did a survey, not of people outside, but people within the church, and they asked them how many believed in the reality of heaven, and the figures were like 90%+. I know it's hard to imagine that there wouldn't be 100% even in the church, but there wasn't. About 90-something percent believed in a real heaven. They asked the same crowd, how about a literal hell? And it dropped down to like 65% believe in a literal hell. Wow. We want the heaven part, right? But don't tell me about the hell part, because I don't like that, and I just don't think God would do that. And even Christians will say sometimes, I just can't believe that God would send someone to hell. Now listen to me very carefully. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They make a choice that sends them to hell. God has made a way for humanity. And this is about that ultimate kind of separation. What happens? And ultimately, there are two categories. There are those who are eternally claimed. They've been redeemed by Christ. They didn't redeem themselves. Christ redeemed them. The Bible says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who owns you? Have you been eternally claimed by Christ? Are you trying to claim yourself? Are you trying to just, maybe if I just do the right things that I'll be okay in that final judgment when that examination happens and then I'll be a keeper? No, listen, the Bible says that Jesus is the one who bought you. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. There are those who eternally claimed the righteousness of Christ in me. Christ in me, Paul says, the hope of glory. But there's another category, and that is those who are eternally condemned. They are rejected by God. But why are they rejected by God? It's real simple. They're rejected by God because they rejected God's work for them. They rejected God's work for them on the cross. Remember I read to you a few minutes ago from Revelation chapter 20 where it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. You remember that? Well, listen how the narrative continues in the book of Revelation. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And listen to this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, that's the outcome. That's the result. That's the separation. But the separation is not just gone and forgotten. There are some theologians who've tried to argue for what they call annihilationism. Annihilationism means this. It's a theological position that says when you die, you either go to heaven or you just cease to exist. So if you don't know Christ, you just kind of cease to exist. But if you know Christ, you get heaven. Otherwise, you just kind of go off into cosmic nothingness. Annihilationism is what they call it. But by the way, this verse contradicts that. Because Jesus says right there, they're cast into a fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. If they don't exist, there's not weeping and gnashing of teeth. Among many other places where the truth and doctrine of hell is reaffirmed. I had some years ago a young man in his 20s say to me, I'd been sharing Christ with him and he was belligerent, didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. And I said, well, you do know that those outside of Christ spend eternity in hell. And this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, I don't care. He said, I don't care if I go to hell. And he said, that's probably where I'm going. But he said, it's okay with me because all my friends are going to be there. And we are going to have one more kind of party. Now, I know a lot of you don't know Greek, but let me give you the Greek word for that. Stupid. That is dumb. Here's why. Because he's not in control. He's not going to get to hell and say, well, at least my buddies are there and we're going to just kind of hang out. No, no. Did you see what Jesus said? He said there is weeping and there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. They are cast in Revelation, the scripture says, into the lake of fire. Listen, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. And you'll never, never get to the end of the torment that comes. We don't take it seriously. And we're afraid to talk about it because it is offensive to a world who says, I don't want to hear about that side of the equation. All I want to know about is show me my reward. Show me the money. Show me all the good stuff that comes. I want to tell you something. If you don't get this, you don't get that. Well, I wish it weren't true. I really do. I wish it weren't true. I wish I could stand up here and say, hey, here's, let me just give you, if you want the kingdom, here's a way to get in. But if you don't worry about it because, you know, you just won't be around cosmically anyway. I wish that would be an easy message to preach. But I want to tell you, friends, that's not what the book says. I wouldn't be much of a shepherd if I didn't tell you what all of it is. Because you see, there are some people here today, and you are struggling with this. You're not struggling with belief in God. You're not struggling with the reality of God. You're struggling with, have you ever given your eternal soul to Him? And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. But I will tell you this. I don't mind telling you that there's a hell and it's real and there's a judgment that's coming and there will be a separation from that examination. I don't mind telling you that because of love and because of this. What am I going to do? Scare you into hell? You understand the importance of getting that right? That's why Jesus tells us this parable. Remember, parables have profound truths for us. And there were a lot of people that didn't get them. They just didn't get what Jesus was talking about. But it's real. There's a book. Have y'all seen the book, Heaven is for Real? Have y'all seen the book, Heaven is for Real? It's a good book. I read it. Yes, Heaven is for Real. But nobody writes, Hell is real. You ever thought about it? You know why? Do you know why? Honestly, I can tell you exactly why. No publisher will print it. You know why they won't print it? Because no people will buy it. Oh, man, I can't wait to get that book on hell. I've been looking forward to that book on hell. I have, man, it's a bestseller. Hell is real. It is. But honestly, publishers don't publish anything on hell because people won't buy them and they'll go out of business. But I do have a couple books in my library. You know, we've all heard the stories about people that have died and, you know, and they've seen the stuff and then they've come back and that sort of stuff. I got some of those. There are a couple, well, yeah, I won't get into that. But you know, I also have a couple of books in my library and these are rare books. from people who talk about having died and gone to hell and come back. You know why you don't know about those books? Because they had a real limited printing. And I want to tell you, I've read them, and they are, they are sobering. It's real. But it doesn't have to be reality. You have the opportunity to affect your eternity. James Dobson, I close with this. James Dobson, y'all know who James Dobson is? James Dobson recounted that when he was 18 years old, he dreamed of seeing his name on a tennis trophy in the trophy case at Point Loma University. That's where he got his first degree from. And he was a very good tennis player. And his goal, he said, I wanted to have, they had a big tennis trophy in the trophy case, and it had the engraved in it the names of the best tennis players that had come through the university. He says this goal, when he achieved it, he said before he graduated, his name was in fact engraved on the tennis trophy. But 15 years later, he received a call from a friend of his who was at the university and happened to be walking around in the back of the building where the trophy case was, and he called him and he said, hey, I just found the trophy in the dumpster. Do you want me to get it for you? Dobson said, yes. Well, the guy got it, and he refurbished it and everything, and he sent it to Dobson as a gift. And Dobson was speaking to a group of people, much like this, and he brought that trophy out. He had that trophy, and he pulled that trophy out, and he said, this is the trophy I just told you about. And he said, I keep this trophy because it has taught me a valuable lesson. He said, because of this trophy, here's what I learned. He said, I learned that in this world, if you live long enough, life will trash your trophies. He said, I don't care what they are, whatever your accomplishments are, whatever you think is the most important thing you've done, sooner or later, it will not matter. But he said, I have come to discover what I think is a test that will stand the test of time. And this is what he said. What I've learned is project yourself to the end of your life. If you could, just project yourself to the end of your life, he said. And when you're at that point, pretend you're looking back. And then ask yourself, what matters now? Well, when I read that, I thought about something. I thought, this morning, what will matter most for you 100 years from now? Maybe you're worried about something that needs to be done today. Maybe there's something that you've got to do this week and it's on your mind. And it may be valid and legitimate. I'm not saying it isn't. Maybe students, it's an exam that you're getting, you know, we're starting moving toward that time. Maybe it's an exam or something you've got and it's weighing on you. And it's important. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your vocation. Maybe it's finances or some struggle there materially. I don't know, and I'm not saying those things aren't worth giving energy to, but here's what I'm saying. 100 years from now, or maybe even sooner, it won't matter. The only thing that will matter is whether or not you were saved. 100 years from now, the things that seem so important right now will not matter. Only if you've been saved. Make sense? That's what Jesus is trying to help us get. To take seriously the operation of the kingdom and the examination that's coming in the kingdom. And the separation of the good and the bad. I want to challenge you and urge you to be a keeper. If you're not sure today that if you're a keeper, please don't walk out of this place. Our staff is going to be here. I want to invite you to come. In fact, Ben, y'all come on up. I want to invite you, though, in just a moment. Our staff will be down here. I'll be down here. And I want to invite you to come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I've been struggling with this for a long time, so long. I'm tired of that. And you know what? The devil wants you to struggle with it. And I want to invite you to come out and say, I want to settle that issue. Come to one of our staff. We'll pray with you. We'll help you settle that issue. You may be here this morning and say, no, I know about that. But you know what? I've forgotten what's really important, that 100 years from now, a lot of the things that are controlling me will not be important. And I don't want to get there and say, I wish I'd have done it over. And so I want to return to the path God has for me. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never obeyed Christ in some area. Maybe it's something like baptism. You haven't obeyed Him. This morning, earlier today, we've baptized a couple of people. Maybe you say, you know, I need to do that. And we're not going to do it today, of course, but we'll set it up sometime. But you need to obey God in that. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I just want to talk with the Lord. It's open. The altar's open. Use it. There's power in bending your knee and humbling yourself before God. So take advantage of it today. I want to lead us in prayer. And after that, I'll be down here. Staff will be here. I want you to immediately slip out. Don't worry about others. That's pride, remember? So, but this is what God is stirring in my heart. Father, thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity of being in the kingdom. And we have the ability to change reality by putting our trust in Jesus. Pray for any in this place that need to do that, Lord. Give them courage to slip out, to step out, to disregard any thoughts or any concerns that others may have about them doing that, and just simply put their eyes upon you and come and give their life to Christ. I pray, Father, for any that are in this place that need to bend their knee before you, any in this place that need to return to the way, it's what the church called it, the way, give them the courage. Any in this place that need a church home and want to come and join Ridgecrest, give them that move, that moment today in this time where they say, I need to do that. Speak now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as the band begins to lead us, slip out from where you're seated, balcony and ground floor. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about the work of God. We've been talking about our role in that work. We've been talking about eternity. We've talked about the judgment and heaven and hell. The Bible teaches that there is an eternal destination, and it is related to our decision of what we do or what we do not do with Christ. And I want to invite you today to receive Him if you never have, because only those who have received Him will be, as we've talked about today, keepers in the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You can do it right where you are. You can call on Him from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I invite you to come in and be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. He'll hear that prayer if you'll call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be saved. So I hope you'll do that. And then there's some contact information on the screen in front of you. We'd like to know about your decision for a lot of reasons, one of which is so we can encourage and pray with you through materials that we'd like to send you. No strings attached there. There's no fee involved. And we'd like to just help you get moving in the right direction. So I hope you'll let us know about your decision to trust Christ. And then we'd like to see you here. In fact, all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home, we'd love to see you here in this place on Sunday. In the Sunday morning setting, we have two different worship services. We have a 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50, very relaxed, band-driven contemporary service. The message is the same in both of those, but there are different styles, and perhaps one of those might cater to you more than another. And we'd love to see you here. So come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And as you're checking us out, why not stop by the website, www.rbcdothan.org. See what's going on in this place. A lot of ministry, a lot of things happening around here. You can also connect with us there through video on demand, live stream, podcast. And so I hope you'll stop by our website and check that out. And then be sure to like us on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of those. We have a presence there, and we connect through those things with a lot of the information about things that are happening here. So we'd love to see you connect with us, like us on those social media outlets. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today by the Word of God. It has been my joy to share it with you. And I look forward to sharing it with you again. And I'll do that next week at this same time on this channel. We hope that you'll tune back in. God bless you. Until then.